Weaver was in a car wreck on 194. Most of us heard about that wreck, and they actually, Alex was the one that they airlifted to Johnson City. And so he's paralyzed from his chest down, a C6 fracture, and not a good prognosis as far as, but you know what, we serve a God that's able. And I want us just to take out a moment before we begin in our Bible study and pray for Alex and pray for God to touch him and to literally get him back on his feet again, to be a display of his grace and his splendor. So let's pray for him. Father, so thankful that we can stop as a body of believers. So thankful that we can lift up a friend, a brother in Christ, a young man that we see such a great attitude in. God, I want to pray for him right now as he's over at Johnson City, as he'll be transferred down tomorrow to Atlanta and begin a rehab. And God, you're the great physician, and I'm so thankful for Johnson City and Atlanta and the rehab and nurses and doctors and medicines and all these things. We're bragging on you because every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. But Father, you're our greatest physician. And I pray in Jesus' name, and we agree on this as a body of believers, just to touch him right where he's at. Let him sense your presence. Actually lift him up, God, if that be your will. Lift him up and heal him and confound the doctors, that he can be a display of your splendor, Lord, the rest of your life, of your grace. And he can point the people to Christ through this accident. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust people into your hands that we love, knowing that you love them more. And I'm asking in Jesus' name, be glorified through this situation. In Christ's name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen, amen. So good that we can pray together as a church family. Well, we are back in God's great plan for Israel is the title of our message today. We're back in Romans chapter 11. I have really enjoyed, as I told you before, when I got to 9, 10, and 11 and was doing research, I realized that a lot of pastors skip over these chapters. I don't know why. It's been a great blessing for me as I have studied these scriptures and understanding when we get the big words like election and all these things, and we don't have to fear those things. Why? They're in the scripture, and we teach those. We teach the whole counsel of God. We don't just skip over certain things. Why? Because it's hard or difficult. But that we go and we teach the whole counsel of God and God's Word. Listen, every bit of it from the beginning to the end is applicable, and it's for our lives, and we can use that. And so as we continue on, I actually thought about, well, I'll finish up chapter 11, but as I studied it, it's like, man, that's too good to preach the whole rest of the thing. We need to break it up a little bit more. Do you know that we've been in Romans now this month, the first of this month, for a year? For a year. And God, what a blessing and what an enjoyment to be able to teach through God's Word. And I want to get to 12 because, man, it becomes real practical for us. But, yeah, but you know what? We'll get there soon enough. And so if you would, let's honor the reading of God's Word and stand to our feet. Romans chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 24. And the title of this is God's Great Plan for Israel. The Word of God says, and please listen, if you don't have a scripture in the seat back in front of you, our pew Bibles, and I want you to be able to look and pull it up on your phone. I'm all right with that. Why do I want you to look at the scriptures? Because you don't need the word of a man. You need to see, thus says the Word of God. This is what God has inspired and given to us. And so if you would, make sure and follow along. Why? It is your place as a congregation to keep me in check, to keep me accountable to preaching God's Word. And so what a great opportunity. And so Romans chapter 11, verse 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We got to say amen to that. We'll come back, man. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and say some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, and fatness and of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severely, but towards you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into the cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Father, I pray in Jesus' name, be glorified through the preaching of your word. Hide me behind the cross. May your word go forth. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. What a big mouthful, but yet we're going to break that down. God's great plan for Israel. If we remember last time that we preached before Mother's Day, we saw that God was talking about the first of chapter 11 where he makes this question where Paul said, I say then, has God cast away his people? It would be easy as the church, if you remember we studied that, it would be easy to look at the church, be easy for the Jews to say, well, if God's raised up his church, then Israel's done for. Jews are finished. God's done his part with them, and now it's the church. I want you to know that I am not a covenant theologian. I do not believe that God is done with Israel. Okay? I believe that when I read these scriptures, and then we'll read today, that God in the end times will deal with Israel again. And we'll see that next week when we see that when he makes the statement. And so I don't have any qualms if you believe that way. But I believe that when we see the scriptures that we see that God's not finished with them. And he makes this second statement where Paul down in verse 11 says so. It's easy then. We saw that a remnant, God was talking about a remnant was saved. Some Jews would be saved. And we know that as it goes on. And Paul said, I'm one of them. I'm a Jew, so I'm a picture of this remnant. I can say, hey, you can use my own life. But he said, look at the church at Rome. And he was speaking to a church that had Jews and Gentiles. Yes, God saved a remnant, but they're coming, okay, if God saved a remnant, is that all he's going to do? Is just save a remnant? Is that his plan? And so we get to this second question where he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And then he says, certainly not. And so I want you to know something, that God has made a covenant with Abraham that will never fail. You believe that? It will never fail. The Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12. Listen to this. I wrote this down because this is based, these scriptures are based in these things. And listen to what it said. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He called Abram at that time, out of a life of the Ur of the Chaldeans that we talked about, moon worshipers. It wasn't that God said, oh, Abram, now he's going to be a good, godly guy. No, he in his divine sovereignty, he chose to make a nation out of Abraham, to bless the world. And we see this. It's connected. This blessing has a personal, national, and a universal blessing to it. You say, what do you mean? Personal, that Abraham would have a great name. He would be a blessing to others. A national blessing was that Abraham's physical seed, the Jews, would be a great nation forever and have a land forever. And then universal promise was that all families of the earth would be blessed. He's referring to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We know that for the most part, the Jews rejected Christ when he came. And so you say, how does that work then? God's people that he raised up rejected. The only way that we know to salvation is through Jesus Christ. How is he going to work? How is he going to work with his people? Has he cast them aside? Is he finished with them? Will they just be a remnant? Is that what his plan is? These are questions that will be answered through verses 11 through 24. God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel, for God's chosen people. And we'll see that as answer. God's plan for Israel, I want you to see first, has a purpose. It has a purpose, verses 11 through 15. Look what it says. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For in their being cast away is the reconciling of the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I want you to see he has a purpose. In God's great plan, he has a purpose. And one of those purposes is what? They're paying for our gain. Verses 11 through 12. Their pain is for our gain. Paul's second question, have they stumbled that they should fall? Yes, they're this remnant, but is that it? Certainly not, he says. Certainly not. Again, what was their fall? What was their fall? I heard somebody say this. Listen to this little proverb. What is older than Adam, more common than a cold, and more deadly than Ebola? Pride. What is older than Adam, more common than a cold, and more deadly than Ebola? Pride. Israel had taken that great blessing of God and it had become prideful to the point that when the Messiah came, they looked right over him. Why? They had everything they needed. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Israel had become proud of their heritage. John Stott says, pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our friend. Our greatest friend. God, and his word, time and time again, we see in the proverb where he talks about God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen, our culture don't have much to do, right? It doesn't think a whole lot about pride, does it? Our culture does it. Why? Look at our sports. Look at our entertainment. It's actually become something that we say, hey, it's a great thing to be prideful. But we see in the Scriptures that's contrary to what God says. I want you to know something. Pride will destroy families, friends, churches, and relationships. There are probably some of you right now that are friends, but because of your pride, you're estranged to each other. Pride will destroy friendships. It'll destroy families. It'll destroy churches. It'll destroy relationships. There's no place for pride in the family of God. Why? What do we have to be proud of? What do we have to be proud of? The Roman church, think about them, was full of Gentiles and Jews. And Paul was laying out these stages. He wanted them to understand. Can you imagine? Here you have this Jewish remnant that believed in Christ. You have these Gentiles that were saved out of nothingness. That we didn't deserve it whatsoever, but they're brought together in this thing called the church. And it's constant. Can you imagine this constant of traditionalism of the Jews and how God had taught them from the time they were baby? And here's these bunch of pagan Gentiles, and they're all saved, and they force them together in this thing called church, and we think we got problems. Come on. And he's letting them realize, and he's trying to show them that God has a plan. He has stages. He has purpose. Israel's unbelief was one of those. If you see that pattern, if you see that chain, you'll see Jews. We know that Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, also to the Greek. We see that salvation came to the Jews, but because of their pridefulness and rejection, God takes it to the Gentiles. But that through the Gentiles' salvation, we're going to see in our scripture that God's going to win the Jews back. What a great chain, what a great plan, what a great narrative, redemptive narrative that we see in the Scriptures. And Paul's letting them know that. God called the Jews to be a blessing. He chose them for a purpose, but you know what? Verse 12 says they became prideful. Now, if their fall is riches, look at verse 12, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness, Paul's saying. Riches to the world, riches to Gentiles, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. Before Christ came, the only way you got to God was through the Israelites. You had to become a proselyte, man. You had to come to the Jews. You had to eat kosher. You had all these things that you had to do to get to God. But when Christ was open to all. Praise God. Praise God. And he's saying, hey, this gospel is the richest to the world. It's the richest to the Gentile. I just believe the gospel can change the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe the gospel can change the world? It's the world's greatest need. It's the gospel. And we say we believe that. How much are we sharing it then? How much are we making sure that the gospel goes forward? You see, our lives play out what we say. We can say one thing, but we need to see these things as we go forward and as we're the church, the body, the one that God has called out. He's not through. He'll bring it full circle that we'll see that. The salvation of the Gentiles will be used to make the Jews jealous and bring them back to him. Not a remnant. He says fullness. Fullness. So the first was, hey, their pain, our gain. But also, Paul's passion. Look at verse 13 through 15. This is what he says. He says, hey, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am of an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Paul's passion was, hey, I want to reach you Gentiles because I realize this is the platform God's using to make them jealous and bring my countrymen back to Christ. And so he had a passion. He wanted them to know, what was it? That God's saving the Gentiles. This whole plan, Paul's ministry was to them. God called Paul to minister to the Gentiles. That's us. He makes this statement. He talks about Gentiles living in the fullness of God's blessing. Will be what? Live in such a way that unbelievers desire what they have. When I read that, thinking about making them jealous, provoking the jealousy, I asked myself, does my life represent Christ in a way that it provokes unbelievers to desire what I have? Does it make people see Christ in me, the hope of glory? Does it draw them to the light of Christ in my life? You think about the Jews when they saw the Gentiles and that God's blessing upon them. Well, they'd say, hey, that's our birthright. That's our birthright. The Bible calls us to live in a way that provokes envy. We are to reflect the greatness of Christ. I'm telling you, when we live this way, the church will grow. When the light of Christ is reflected, church will grow. We can't be prideful. I'm afraid that most of the time we provoke people to anger. Baptists are known for being belligerent, pointing fingers, judgmental. Is that what we see in the Scripture? We should never be that way. Our motivation should be to bring God glory in everything that we do. We should provoke people to jealousy, not anger, and drive them away. Our bigotry has provoked more people to anger than make them desire and have this envy to have what we have. Verse 15 says, for if they're being cast away is a reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's a great life from the dead. I couldn't help but think about Emma and Tammy's song about the valley of the dry bones, you know. We preach to the dry bones, say, come alive, come alive. And Ezekiel 37, where it talks about those valley of dry bones, I'm going to tell you, that's Israel's spiritual future, spiritual life. One day, God's going to raise up from that valley of dry bones a people that look upon him and embrace him, that rejected him, but yet he's not through with. Paul had that heart to reach them, and he realized the more that he saw Gentiles come to faith, the more it provoked them to come back to Christ. And he said, so I'll preach it that much more. So God's great plan. It has a purpose, but listen, it gives us a picture also. Look at verses 16 through 22. For if the first fruit is holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broke off, and you being wild olive tree were grafted in among them, became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail. Severely, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Paul gives us a picture, a couple illustrations here. And he uses, first is the first fruit, verses 16a. I love Barry used that scripture about the first fruit. I thought, you know, God's like that. I can't plan these things out. At least it's in his teaching. It's going to be on first fruit tonight. God does that, man. We ain't smart enough to do things like that. That's God. Don't you love it when God does those things? He brings things together. The first fruits, verse 16a. For if the fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. What? They understood this Old Testament idea of first fruit. Every one of them would have understood it and knew it. Why? What is the idea of the Old Testament first fruit? Everything is dedicated to God, but the first fruit was set apart unto him. The first fruit was his. Whatever the harvest was. Boy, that'd be a little different in our gardens, wouldn't it? We'd be waiting on that tomato to come off the vine wrap. Looks like, well, it ain't mine, it's God's. And yet we do that in our tithes and offering and the gifts and of ourselves. We should give him our first fruit, the cream off the top. Why? It's all his. It's all his. We're just giving him back. We're showing him that he's first and foremost in our lives. And he understood. He knew they'd understand this. They gave the first fruits, and it made the whole harvest holy. Now, when I say holy, it's the set apart. It's not the sanctification that we talk about, but the set apart unto the Lord. It made the whole harvest holy. God, this is yours, and everything else is kept set apart. Why? It's all God's. Do you understand that this morning? It's all God's. Everything that you have, everything that you own, everything that grows out of the ground. I painted beans yesterday. I was talking to Ralph. Man, I got to beat this rain. I'm going on a mission trip next week. I got to plant these beans. Like, 1 week's going to make a difference. Come on. Why is that? We get that in our minds. I got to give them a gram. But everything I plant, every bean that comes up, every potato, everything is his. Why? He's God. He owns every breath we have, every beat of our heart. It's his. And so he understood that. But he's making this analogy here about the first fruit. He's talking about the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, man. He had based, and we saw that covenant that we read, that Abrahamic covenant that he had made with him. And so Abraham was set apart. God had a plan. He was going to bless through not only through Abraham and his descendants, but also the world through him. He was the first fruit. He set apart unto God. But not only that does he give us that illustration of that picture, but he gives us the root of a tree. Look at verses 16b through 22. The root brings life. Without the root, you can have no life. I couldn't help but think of John 15 when I read this. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I abide in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can what? Do nothing. We have to remain in Christ. And so we see this root of the tree. Don't boast, he says. You don't support the root. The root supports you. He says, and again, he's using that root to show the patriarchs. And out of the root, there was grown a tree. Who was the tree? Israel. And the branches were the people of Israel. But verse 20, he said, some were pruned, some were broke off. Because of what? A lack of faith. Their physical link to the root, Abraham, was not ever enough. Okay? But then God did what? He grafted in wild branches. That be us. The wild olive branches. A bunch of wild olive branches, you. But I want you, please don't miss the wonder of this, in the picture. How beautiful when he says, and I'm going if you know anything about grafting, I know this is not natural, how you don't put wild olive branches on a good tree. You would take the good branches and put it on a wild olive tree. And you say, well, that can't be right. He's got the grafting mixed up. God is not controlled by natural. In fact, he does the unnatural. Look around. Here we are, 2017, in Todd, North Carolina. And we're worshiping Christ, Jesus Christ, the Jewish Savior that came to save the world. We've been grafted in. It's unnatural, but praise God, in his divine plan, he had us in mind. And he's saying, man, look, God's great plan included us. Oh my goodness, we should never get over that. We should live for him. Why? It was so unnatural. Aren't you glad he's the God of the unnatural? He's also the God of the impossible. For that prayer that we pray, that's when he does his best work. When men say things are impossible, God can do all things. The roots of our faith are embedded in Israel, okay? Promises, think about the promises, our Savior, we're grafted in. We have no place to brag. What do we got to brag about? We have no place for anti-Semitism. Listen, you can't be anti-Jew. Why? How could we ever be? It was through Jews that Christ came. We should be so thankful. I told Wednesday night crowd, I was going out, where was I at? Where's the sign where it says, I'm for Israel? Bamboo, yeah. Bamboo, I see there's a sign in the road out there. You got Bamboo the other day. I'm for Israel. I thought, praise God, I am too. My Savior was from Israel. All right? How can we ever brag? It wasn't that, oh, look at those good pig-eating Gentiles worshiping whatever throws in front of them. I'm going to make them my church. No. God in his infinite mercy and grace through Israel brought a Savior, not just for Israel, but to the world. Here we are. We should never be proud and puffed up. Man, we should say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray for those. Pray for his people to come back to him. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Oh, Israel and the church are distinct, but we're not completely separate. We enter in by that which God planned through his people. There's no room for pride at all. No room. God's great plan has a purpose. It gives a picture, but it also has a promise. Look at verses 23 through 24 as we finish up. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in into their own olive tree? He's saying, listen, God did. He took us and saved us as Gentiles, grafted us into the seed of Abraham, into the olive tree. How much more so can he take that which is natural and graft it back in again? It's very simple. God is not through with Israel. Faith alone is what connects us to God. The only difference between the pruned branches and the grafted branches is faith. Faith. Israel will look upon the one they pierced in Ezekiel. They'll turn back to the Messiah. But when you read this, he talks about, hey, don't fall, don't fail, or you might slip too. And we know that we studied in Romans chapter 8. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose that which we did nothing to gain. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about we've got to continue? The life and the perseverance is what shows our true faith. Now I want you to listen, and listen closely. Israel, God's chosen people, in pride, turned away from the only salvation that they had. They made their own religion, their only way to God, out of something God had created. I'm going to tell you, we live in a culture today, cultural Christianity, that says, hey, we get our fire insurance, we live any old way we want to, as long as we got our little get-out-of-hell-free card, we're all right. It doesn't change our life. It doesn't change how we act. It doesn't change the way we work. And we're the same way as the world. That is not salvation, my friend. He's talking about your life playing out. If you believe in Christ, it will change the way you act. How in the world am I dependent on a salvation to get me into heaven that's not great enough to change my life? That is a scary thing, okay? He says, don't be like Israel. I promise you this. If you're trying to get in any other way, you fail too. You fail too. If you're too prideful to come to Christ, you'll spend an eternity in a place called hell. That's the truth of the Scriptures. Our pride can keep us from coming to Christ. We create a religion that fits into how our own pride will create it. This is what I believe. This is what we are to believe. Thus says the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, that'll get you in a lot of controversy. When we stand on our opinion and don't stand on the Word of God, we sacrifice the Word of God. Well, I love them. I love them, and so I don't want to cause controversy. We stand on the Word of God. In love, truth and love. Listen, they go hand in hand. If you don't have one without the other, then something's wrong. We're lopsided. You have to have truth and love. Think about truth without love. It's what it is. It's judgmental. Love without truth is what? It's embracing, all embracing. It's the tolerance. You've got to have truth and love. The Scripture says, if we try to get to God any other way than Jesus Christ and through the repentance of our sins, guess what? It's not true salvation. He's letting us know here, hey, you know what the gospel does? The gospel undermines our self-righteousness. We are bankrupt. We have nothing. We have nothing to offer God except a repentant heart. Turn into Him and say, you know what, Father? This life is short. How many people can say amen on that? 6 months. We'll be in June very quickly of 2017. You don't think it ain't clipping off at a blur? And yet this is our time to carry the baton of Christ. How are we doing? Are we getting our focus on the things of the world? Or are we keeping our focus on the things eternal and living for Him? That's the abundant life that Christ promises. When we get those things right. Oh, will it be a life of ease and easy? That is not biblical living, all right? We see people that are set apart unto God that went through rough trials and all those things, but God never promised us an easy road. He promised us to be with us wherever He takes us, okay? Wherever your plant might be feeding, your feet might be planted today, Christ is with you. You say, well, I didn't plan for this. I didn't think it would be this tough. Listen, you don't think that the hill to Calvary wasn't pretty tough? How dare us? We want gravy, grace, and gospel lace is what we want. We want to get saved and everything be so easy. We want all the bills to be paid, the kids to be healthy, and everything just to run smooth. And God's happy with us when it's that way. I want you to know something. We're not promised a life of ease in this old world. But we're promised a Savior that will be right there with us and that we can bring Him glory. Can anybody say amen? How many of us could get up and testify about in those valleys that we don't like to go through, that's when Christ was the closest to us. And we make much of Jesus in those situations. Paul's letting them know, hey, God's great plan for Israel, He's not finished with Israel. We'll see that next Sunday, too, as we finish up. Our applications then will be done. Linda, come and play, please. First, is your pride keeping you from serving Jesus? I have nothing to give Jesus. I don't know what my gifts are. Listen, if He's brought you here, you have something to offer. Where? South Fork Baptist Church. We're a body of believers. We're the bride of Christ. Learned that in our new members class today. Had a great new members class. 14 people. We're learning about what we believe, why we believe it. How important is that? That's very important. Most of us scratch our head and don't understand it. We learn that. God brings you here for a purpose. Not to consume, but to serve. Is your pride keeping you from serving Jesus? Number 2, do you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation? can't rely on mom and daddy's, grandma and grandpa, how they raised you up. If your life has never been conformed to the image of Christ, if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, if there's never been a change that came into your life, are you truly saved? Do you really know Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation? Not trying to work your way into heaven, but trusting Him. And lastly, this is the one that killed me. Do you live for Christ in a way that provokes people to want what you have? Do we? Do we really love and care for others? Do we shine Christ in a way that provokes them to want? Do they see Christ in you in a way that draws them to Him? Or do we just bebop through life doing our own thing and never have consideration for those around us? Let's stand to our feet. Not going to take long. I want you to know something. You don't have to walk this aisle to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not in a process, but it's in just understanding what Christ has done in your life, receiving Him as your personal Savior and saying, God, save me this morning. And He'll save you, but I want to tell you there's something about coming forward and say, you know what? I'm receiving Christ this morning as my personal Savior. What about you struggling with something? You're struggling. You're saying, you know what? I just want to, people don't see Jesus in me because I'm always loaded up with some worry or some concern. Lay it down at the altar of God today. What is Christ? Can people see you? Are they provoked to jealousy in your life before they can say, you know what? I want what they have. Whatever God's saying to you, I want you to come forward. Let's close our eyes. Bow our heads before the Lord. What is the Lord saying to you? Come forward. If you feel the Lord, you need to come forward and pray. Spend some time with the Lord. This altar is always a safe place, a place of solace. What's God saying to you? Maybe pride. Maybe, you know what? I'm at odds with a friend or something's going on in life. I just need to lay my pride down and say, you know what? It's not worth it. Life's too short. Let me give that to God this morning. What's He saying? About salvation, somebody says, I need Christ. My heart's beating. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior today. Come, give your life to Christ. I want you to look here for a minute. I got some good. I look good in the middle of these two, don't I? No, listen. Both these guys have come and said, hey, I want to join with South Fork Baptist Church this morning. They were actually in. They talked to me about they're actually in our new members class, and so I cheated a little bit. That's okay. Right? But what's the pleasure? Kyle's coming from a sister church by letter. Also, Tyler also. So what's the pleasure of church receive these men into our fellowship? We won't even say like sign because we're not recognized. But we're anxious to see what God does. Listen, if you've been asking yourself about becoming a member of South Fork Baptist Church, please see me. One of the things that we do is we just meet with you and see your heart. And God's doing a great work here. It's all about God, by the way. It's all about Christ. But He brings people for a purpose, and that's to bring Him glory. And so we're going to finish in prayer. Take these two guys back to the back. And if you haven't got a prayer card for the mission trip, grab one on the way back and pray for the team. We'll leave out at 2 o'clock today, so make sure to keep us bathed in your prayers. And then give these guys a right hand of fellowship. Lead, pray, and close us out, please.